Our text for this morning's message is Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. And I've entitled the message, Repent or Perish. Let's once again look to God in prayer. Father, as we look at this weighty subject in your word, this recorded warning of the Son of God, please open our hearts, deliver us from self-deceit. May we look at your word and let it enter our hearts to transform us and examine us. Let its light shine upon us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear the word of God from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, the first five verses. There were present at that season some who told him, that is Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Luke's fellow gospel writer Matthew introduces the ministry of John the Baptizer, saying that John came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew also tells us of Jesus when he came into Galilee to begin his public ministry. Matthew records, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And later, when the Lord Jesus sent out the 12 two by two, Mark tells us that they went out and preached that people should repent. On the day of Pentecost, Peter standing and preaching, we read this. When they heard this, that is the people listening to Peter, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter's fellow apostle Paul to the Athenians on Mars Hill, the Areopagus, says to them, Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And when he was before King Agrippa, Acts chapter 26, describing how Jesus came to him and granted him a very dramatic repentance. He says to King Agrippa and those with him, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Finally, one more example to five of the seven churches in Revelation we just finished in recent weeks reading those seven letters to the seven churches in Asia. In five of them, the risen Christ commands, repent. And here in our text, the Lord Jesus uses the occasion of this report that was brought to him to continue to preach repentance. Apparently, there were some people who lived in Galilee. The scripture doesn't give us a great deal of detail about them. But apparently, in the midst of an act of worship, the Roman governor Pilate had executed them right in the midst, mingling their human blood with the blood of the sacrificial animals. Those Galileans experienced a sudden death. They had no opportunity to think about eternity and judgment in advance. Jesus knew about current events, didn't he? There were some other people, 18 of them to be precise, who perished when some kind of tower fell on them. Again, sudden death, no opportunity to think about eternity, about their relationship to their Creator, and the judgment to come. Moreover, neither of these groups of people, the Galileans whose blood was mingled with their sacrifices by Pilate, nor those upon whom the tower fell, Jesus says that none of them were worse than other people. If you had lived in the neighborhood of one of those on whom that tower fell, you might very well have said, you know, he's a really nice guy. I like him a lot. We get along fine. He's a great neighbor. Jesus is teaching us that perishing is the common destiny of all who don't repent. Now, perish is a word not used very much today, and what it means is a final and irreversible loss. When someone perishes eternally, there's no more hope. It is appointed to men to die once, and after that, the judgment. If those people who died suddenly did not repent before that death came, they perished. To Martha, the sister of Lazarus, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" So those who repent and believe will never perish, but have eternal life. But whether it be today or tomorrow, whether it be violently, like the examples the Lord Jesus gives, or whether it be peacefully at home in bed, surrounded by loved ones, all those who do not repent will perish. That's what the Son of God is declaring in this passage. So in light of the importance that John, the baptizer, and Jesus, and the apostles put upon repentance, we would do well to know what the Bible says about repentance and examine ourselves in light of that. So what is repentance? You'll note, if you're following along in your outline, your sermon outline that I've copied in there, the Westminster Confession of Faith's definition, its biblical definition of repentance. I invite you to follow along as I read that definition with you. It says, "Repentance unto life is an evangelical grace, the doctrine whereof is to be preached by every minister of the gospel, as well as that of faith in Christ. By it, that is repentance, by it a sinner, out of the sight and sense not only of the danger, but also of the filthiness and hatefulness of his sins, as being against the holy nature and righteous law of God, and as he recognized God's mercy in Christ to such as do repent, so grieves for and hates his sin, as to turn from them all unto God, purposing and endeavoring to walk with him in all the ways of his commandments. And I've listed there for you just some of the many references from Scripture from which this theological definition of the confession is derived. It's a turning. It's a doing a 180-degree turn from the ways of sin unto the ways of righteousness. The confession emphasizes that, like faith, it is a gift of God. It's not something that a person can put off and say, well, I'll repent later. It's a gift of God. And if you have a sense of the need to repent, don't put it off. Furthermore, repentance is not just remorse, that sense of, I wish I hadn't got caught so that I could have gone on enjoying the pleasure or profit of the sinful things I was doing. That's a sadness that comes about because of doing wrong indeed, but it's not a sadness because it is wrong. It's not a sadness because you have that sight of sin being against the holy and righteous law of God. It's not a feeling of, I've offended my Creator. The world talks about a sense of guilt and how to get rid of feelings of guilt. And it tries pills, it tries psychological tricks to get rid of that feeling, those feelings of guilt. True repentance, on the other hand, says, I am guilty, and seeks forgiveness. It hates sin. It hates the thought that I've offended my God. And it wants to stop sinning. So let's look in the Scriptures at what I've called some profiles in repentance. I think it was JFK that wrote a book, Profiles in Courage. Well, here's a few profiles in repentance. The first one is Job. Let me read Job chapter 1, verse 8. We have the evil one coming before the Lord, demanding to tempt Job. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? Well, you'd think that with that kind of description, well, does Job need to repent if God describes him as a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? Well, those last two words explain that repentance is an ongoing thing in the life of the believer. The just shall live by faith, God declares. That doesn't mean that you just believe once and then go on to live in the same way that unbelievers live. Living by faith means you live day by day trusting in God. You bring your faith into every area of your life. You trust God for everything, depending on his promises, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And just like faith, repentance is the attitude of a lifetime. That's why that's one of the reasons Job was praised by God. His very lifestyle was one of continually shunning evil. He faced temptations, but he'd turn away from them. We might say in today's language, that's how he rolled. Day in and day out, repentance characterized Job's walk with God. He was a man who feared God and shunned evil. Our second example is King David. We read of him earlier this morning before he became king. But we know that after he did, he experienced a great fall. He was the man after God's own heart. He was the chosen of the Lord. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel. And yet one day he was faced with a great temptation, and he fell. He had a man killed and took a man's wife for his own. God sent the prophet Nathan to him, and David, through that parable, came under great conviction of sin, and he repented of that sin. Can read of his repentance in the 51st Psalm. Repentance after a great fall in the life of a godly man. And then we have the example of King Manasseh. You can read more about him in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. After David and Solomon, there were many kings of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. A few of them acquit themselves well as kings. Most of them were not very good as kings. Manasseh was one of the worst. If you read of his, if you read his account in that chapter, 2 Chronicles 33, you find that he had a long reign, and yet that reign was characterized by sin. He was a very sinful man. But near the end of that career in sin, there was a wondrous change. God granted King Manasseh repentance. And so we see salvation coming to someone whose sins were lifelong and great. So this gift of God called repentance is like faith. It is an abiding gift, and it is for occasions when a great fall occurs in the life of one of his people. And God might graciously give repentance even after an entire lifetime lived in the most grievous sins. But one thing our text makes clear, our passage from Luke, one thing that we see clearly in that, which I've mentioned before, it's utterly foolish to wait for some day when you will repent, because that some day might never come. We want to be sure now that we have received such a precious gift of God's grace, and that we are not like many deceiving ourselves. So let's look at another biblical figure, a man named Zacchaeus, and talk about the fruit of repentance. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 19, 1 to 9, as we consider Zacchaeus. It says, "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Master, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham." Now note carefully, Jesus does not say that it was Zacchaeus' deeds of reparation, that is, his returning what he had stolen, that earned him that salvation. Rather, it says, Jesus says that he is a son of Abraham, an heir of salvation, according to promise, like Abraham was. It says he was lost, but Jesus found him. His deeds of reparation are the fruit, the result of the repentance that came with his salvation. Here, another passage in Luke where Jesus links being a child of Abraham with the gracious gift of repentance. Luke 3, 8 and 9. The Lord Jesus says, "Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So the pedigree, so to speak, of descent from Abraham is not what counts. The real children of Abraham, those who have been called and given faith like Abraham, are also given a repentance that bears fruit. Zacchaeus giving back what he had swindled was the fruit of his repentance. What is the fruit of the repentance of someone who thinks nothing of God and worships self or money or whatever idol they may have set up in their heart? The fruit of that repentance is seen when the idol is cast away and thankfulness to the true God and worship of him takes its place. The evidence that the idolater is still unrepentant is when he merely gives God lip service but has no change of life. The fruit of repentance of an unmarried person involved in a sexual relationship or a married person involved in such a relationship with someone besides his or her spouse is to cut that relationship off. The evidence of that person being unrepentant is to make various excuses about why they just can't do that. The fruit of repentance of one who was a thief is to steal no longer and to restore, when possible, what they stole, just as Zacchaeus did. Let me draw today's message to a close by once again talking about the danger of delayed repentance. Perhaps you're asking, how do I repent? As has been said all along, repentance, like faith, is a gift of God. We could think of it as the other side of the coin of faith. The call to repent and believe the gospel goes out. And those whom God is calling inwardly will repent and show faith. So if you're not sure that you have this gift of God's grace, ask Him for it. We can be sure that God will answer that prayer because we know that it is according to His will. He commanded it through the words of the apostle that we read earlier. Truly, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. So it's both a command and it's a gift. When we hear the command, when we hear the call to repentance, if God is giving that gift, we respond. We turn to God from sin. So if you're wondering if you should repent, the answer is yes. The Word of God says that you should. The Holy Spirit, through the Word, calls us to repent today. And hearing the gospel is the context in which repentance occurs. When we hear that glorious message, so delightful to sinners who have been awakened, that God sent His only Son into the world for the express purpose of dying as a substitute for sinners, for taking and bearing in His own body on the tree the penalty for sin. That message that He paid it all, that He fully accomplished that substitutionary atonement for His people. And that His resurrection, His glorious resurrection from the dead, is the sign that His sacrifice was acceptable. When we hear that message, this glorious salvation, full and free, set before us, seeing the glory of Jesus Christ, makes the one who is being called and given that gift of repentance, it makes sin appear in all its hatefulness. The Son of God died for those sins. If you still love them, see how odious and despicable that is, how it is an offense against God. Yes, you are guilty. And repent. And it's not just for those who are outside of the church. It's for the people of God, as we saw from the example of Job. Repentance is a lifestyle. When should we repent? Now is the acceptable time. Murderous rulers like Pilate still exist in this world. Acts of terror abound today, and in other ways, people suddenly and violently die. And so the message of our text today is repent or perish. Now I close with the words of the Apostle Peter. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have been pleased in Your sovereign giving of Your grace and salvation to give this gift of repentance. The other side of the coin of faith, we might say, by which we come to You, hating our sin, turning from it, and embracing the One who is mighty to save and forgive us, So Lord, make us to be people of repentance and faith all of our days, like Job, fearing God and shunning evil. Please seal your word to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.